All right, well, today, consider Jesus' suffering. And don't get discouraged when God disciplines you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for all that Jesus went through to fulfill your will and to complete your salvation plan, all for us, Father. He didn't need to do it for himself. He did it for the love of God and for the love of us. And we thank you for that. And Father, as we look at the scriptures today, may we just see and consider all that he has done, all that you have done in, to, and through him. And when we consider Jesus, may we just keep our gaze on him as the author and finisher of our faith. And may we see that anything that we go through in this life pales in comparison to the price that was paid for us, as we were the joy that he looked forward to, as he despised the shame of the cross, but he endured it to the end. And we thank you for that. And Father, that wasn't enough. He's been raised up as our Lord and our High Priest and the mediator of the new covenant. May we rest in him and the infinite riches of your grace that comes with all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we looked at how we run the race with endurance in Christ's victory, laying aside every weight, the things of the world that might bog us down, as well as every sin that might ensnare us, and so easily ensnare us. And how do we do that? By looking unto Jesus, gazing upon him is what that means, gazing upon him and nothing else. And we do this because he is through whom we have received the gift of faith, the author of faith, and in whom our faith will be completed, the finisher of our faith, as were the joy that was set before him. And he's our joy in whom we endure to the end. Thus, this is having faith in accordance with grace. We're not perfect, but we're being perfected in Christ. As again, he's the author and finisher of our faith and the author of salvation. And our faith will grow as we grow in Christ and in his character. And we're going to see today that that includes a disciplined life that must be instilled in us by God through chastening. So, today, as you gaze upon Jesus, consider all he went through to finish salvation's plan for us. And may we not forget, as children of God, that we will be disciplined by him, so don't be discouraged. And let's read Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Of course, 12, 1 through 2 is what we covered last week, but it all ties in. So our main focus today will be on 12, 3 through 11. But let's go ahead and read that in context. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?
For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, what it meant at the time. You believing Hebrews, you've forgotten what Jesus went through as the Son of God. You've forgotten. The question to us is, have we forgotten? But to them, you've forgotten. He stated, you've forgotten all that Jesus went through for you. And he did this to fulfill his Father's will on your behalf. And Jesus had to learn obedience through all of these sufferings that he went through. And he did it to prove that he was worthy to be the Lamb of God. And thus he lived the perfectly disciplined life as an example to us. As it says in Hebrews 5, 8 through 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And when we're talking about having been perfected, that's having proven that he was perfect, that he was worthy, he was the God-man. He then became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So, Christ, having resisted temptation unto the death at the cross, with his blood shed for us, and the new covenant requirements finished. Remember when he said, it is finished, he's talking about the new covenant requirements. All things required for salvation of man is finished. The new covenant, the price has been paid, the sacrifice made. Because all covenants required a blood sacrifice. And in this, it would require the Lamb of God to be sacrificed. So when that was finished, he was raised from the dead on the third day. And now sits at the right hand of God as Lord, High Priest, and New Covenant Mediator, or the executor of God's last will and testament to us. So in accordance with that last will and testament, the New Covenant, he's basically saying to these believing Hebrews, you too are God's sons or God's children, but aren't perfect. Unlike Christ, you're not perfect. You literally have to learn obedience. And to learn obedience, you must receive God's discipline. And you must receive this to be conformed into the Son's image. So remember the encouragement of Proverbs 3:11 through 12. And don't become weary or discouraged in your soul when chastisement is given as a rebuke and as stripes, knowing it's all for your own good. So that's basically what he's saying to them. You've forgotten. Now remember it. When we do communion, we forget. And so we're to remember all that God has done through Christ Jesus for us. It's timeless meaning. This all pertains to us as well, including the fact that no chastisement is joyous at the time, but yields the peaceable fruit of right living or righteousness. And who yields that fruit? Those who have been trained by it as God's children. That's the key to growing fruit. That's the environment by which fruit is produced. Those who have grown in God and been disciplined by Him produce that fruit. We can't do it in and of ourselves, but He certainly does it into and through us by what He meters out in the form of training to us. And we must realize that this isn't really any different than what we are to do as godly parents for our children. After all, what does Proverbs 22:6 say? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Thus, considering Christ as our example, how much more should we be receptive to suffer in him? Knowing it's all so that we may be partakers in God's holiness. And that means partakers in godly purity, partakers in godly character, Christ's character, and maturing us as God's children.
What an awesome God we have. This is having faith in accordance with grace. We endure to the end in Christ by abiding in Him, and by the grace of God He matures us so that we become transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. There's no other option other than departing from Him. All right, praise God. So that's what we're going to cover today. Let's go ahead and take a look at verses 3 through 6. Consider Jesus' suffering and balance that against what you're going through. For consider Him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, and keep this in proper perspective is basically what it's saying. And consider, in Greek, the word consider in Greek means to view this like an accountant looking at a balance sheet. So when you consider what you're going through, look at it like a balance sheet, what Christ went through and what you're going through. And to consider where you stand in all of this. Because as believers, we're to use Jesus as our ultimate example and compare our trials to that of the shame, the suffering, and the torture that Jesus went through all on our behalf because He first loved us. Let's think about it for just a minute. What did Jesus go through? Well, there's plenty of description in there, but I just brought up some that come to my mind. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was beaten beyond recognition. Had thorns that were like 3 inches long jammed into His head, which again is a symbol of sin, right? Thorns and briars. Not His own sin, but ours. Pushed upon Him as He willingly accepted it. He was scourged, beaten with a cat of nine tails with bones and metal in it, so that it would tear skin, muscle, and tendons. Broken by this torturous beating, as He said in His Last Supper, His body broken for us. And He was crucified, a most horrible death, but made exponentially more brutal by being nailed to the cross instead of hanging there by ropes, being nailed, His feet being nailed, His hands being pierced. And then dropped into a 3-foot hole. Pushed the cross into a 3-foot hole that would hold up the cross, and I estimate a 3-foot, into that hole. Excruciating pain, physical pain. How excruciating was it? Let's turn to Psalm 22:14. Psalm 22:14-18. As it prophesied what Jesus would have to go through to do the will of God and become God's divine expression of love to us. And Jesus went through it even knowing what He was going to go through. That's why at the Garden of Gethsemane He prayed, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from Me. He was human. He was anguished. He was stressed to the point of drops of blood coming from His pores. Not, I believe, so much looking at the physical pain, but the separation from God and His soul literally becoming a sacrifice for sin. So it says in Psalm 22:14-18, I am, was that referred to? Jesus, I am, poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. What does that mean? My heart is like wax. His heart is broken. It's melted. There's nothing more He could give physically. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare at me, and they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. So not only did He suffer the pain, but He also endured the shame. Literally naked or virtually naked, hanging on the cross, all totally exposed. Nothing hidden. Most of all, the love that would hold Him on that cross. The love He had for us. He took the physical punishment we deserved. And spiritually, His soul became an offering for sin as it says in Isaiah 53:10. Thus, this is the ultimate contradiction. As Hebrews 12:3 in the King James Version puts it, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him." Meaning, all that he took at the cross is what the sinners who were doing it to him deserved. What a contradiction. He lovingly and willfully took what those sinners deserved that was doing it to him. And what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a contradiction as far as man's wisdom is concerned, as far as the world is concerned. But that's how God works. That's His wisdom. That's His ways. So consider what you are going through, or may go through in the future, or have gone through. How does that compare? And then, as we look or consider as a balance sheet, when we look at that balance sheet, at the end of it all, what's there? Jesus has put His righteousness into our account. That's the bottom line. He has put His righteousness into our account. What else has He put there? The infinite riches of His grace, which is found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. And how do we have that grace? Through faith in all that He has done and all that He is and ever will be as our Lord, our High Priest, and the Mediator of the New Covenant. What an awesome God we have to give His Son for us, and what an awesome God we have as the God-man willingly doing this for us. He'll see you through it all. How do we know that? Because He's been through it all. That's what Hebrews has told us earlier. He's been through it all. He knows what we're going through. And He will never leave us or forsake us. And that's the love of God. That's the agape love. So much so, He goes through it all with us. We're not abandoned as orphans, as it says. He says, "I will come to you." And He lives in us. So, keep your gaze on Jesus and on nothing else, who is the author and finisher of your faith. And as you run your race in His grace through faith, you won't become weary if you do this. You won't become discouraged in your souls. Because you'll trust in Him and you'll realize it's all for your own good. And isn't it appropriate that the English word grace, which in Greek, we looked at last week, is agon, which means struggle, and is also the root word for strive in Greek, which is agonizomai. Isn't it interesting that the word race, that we're to run, is contained within the word grace? So how are we to run this race? But contained in His grace. And where do we find that? One place only. Jesus Christ. That's where we get our endurance. That's where our faith is grown and strengthened. That's where our discouragement and our weariness is taken away, as He will renew our strength, raise us up on wings like eagles. We'll run and not grow weary, and we'll walk and not faint. So where do we stand when we consider Jesus' suffering? We stand abiding in Him. That's the bottom line. That's where our eternal security is found. And we know His grace is always sufficient. And He provides all that we need by His infinite riches to see us through to the end in His love. Thus, we abide in His faith, the faith He gives us, the hope we have in Him and in His love. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, as we said last week, is love. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And it's in that love we're perfected. And keeping this perspective, we continue on running the race, the course set specifically out for us, not losing heart, not faltering in faith, as in Christ, He will keep us going. He will raise us up. He will see us through to the end. Also consider this as well. You believing Hebrews have not yet struggled and fought agonizingly against sin, as it says in verse 4 in the Amplified Bible. You haven't yet struggled and fought agonizingly against sin, or in other words, you haven't yet had to resist the bloodshed as you strive against sin. Nobody's killed you or brought blood or whatever. You are perceiving these things are going to happen. So essentially, in your mind, you're fainting. You're getting hysterical and contemplating turning from your faith before any of this has ever happened to you. You're just thinking about all these things that might happen. Instead, wait upon the Lord, and He'll see you through all that He requires of you. And there's only a few people that it's required of, like Pastor Saeed Abedini. I revel in the glory of God given to Pastor Saeed Abedini to be able to persevere through that, as he was chosen, prepared, and armed to get through 3.5 years of torture and abuse, all for the glory of God. And on this side of heaven, we may praise God for not being selected to go through this. But on the other side of heaven, we'll see clearly that what a blessing it was for him to witness for Jesus Christ in that manner. As it says, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I like what Philip said on Wednesday night. He heard of a pastor talking about a bookmark he had. When you look at the bookmark on one side, it's all embroidered and it's beautiful. But on the other side, it looks like knots and a mess of tangles and doesn't make any sense. Well, as we're looking at these things from this side of heaven, it looks like what we're going through is like a mess and tangles that we don't understand. But when we get to heaven and we look back, it's going to be that testimony that glorified God in all of its beauty as Christ would have it done through us. Amen? So look at it that way. Yeah, it may seem like chaos and tangles, but hang on. Focus on the things above and not on the things of this world. And one day we'll understand it all. And remember always, it's for the glory of God. And it's all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. Always remembering, God never sets us up for failure. As in Christ, He'll prepare and provide for you in all circumstances. And what is God's will? Growing us in Christ. And how does He do this? Through a disciplined life. Or have we too forgotten the exhortation that He speaks to us as His children or as the sons? And He is the perfect Father, and He knows what we need, as it says in verses 5 through 6. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves," Lord all caps means Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Whom the Lord," Jehovah, "loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." The word chastening in Greek means tutorage, as in education or training, and by implication, disciplinary correction as required to bring it home, to make it yours, to train you up in the ways you should go. Thus, as God's children, He trains us up in the ways we should go, and then we'll have the discipline to endure to the end. See, people think of discipline as being a bad thing. What is discipline meant to do but instill a disciplined life so we can endure? So we will stand in the full armor of God. So we will look to Him and nothing else. That's the disciplined life that comes through being properly disciplined, properly trained, tutorage, given by the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's what this life is about. It's not about having life on easy street here. It's about growing in Christ and experiencing all that He desires us to go through in Him. And accepting all He has for us as we do it in Him.
So don't despise it, this chastening, this training, this tutorage, when you receive it. Instead, glory in it, knowing that this is assurance of salvation, that He loves you. And you will receive rebukes, harsh verbal correction. Doesn't have to come from that small, still voice. Many times for me, it comes to listening to another pastor, or maybe preparing to preach the Word, getting a harsh rebuke because I'm studying and preparing and the Lord's ministering to me before I can minister to you. Maybe it's a harsh rebuke as we read the Word and understand what it says and how then the Holy Spirit then pierces our heart and convicts us. Doesn't condemn us, convicts us. That's what it's meant to do. It's also meant to be an encouragement, and never forgetting that that harsh rebuke means what? God totally loves you. Or He wouldn't be doing this. You wouldn't be accepting it. It wouldn't hurt you. You ignore it like the world does, believing in evolution so they can deny God and deny His authority. That's the love of God. Piercing our heart, breaking us, breaking our will, giving us that broken and contrite heart, that broken spirit to walk in Christ. It's a humbling experience. And if you haven't been humbled, you don't belong to God. That's what the Word says. Furthermore, He scourges. He physically disciplines, as in spanks or whips us, as every good parent should do. Because He says every son or child He receives, that's what He's going to do to reinforce His instruction. Now, maybe what I went through the last 2.5 months was a spanking. Well, I tell you what, I was humbled through it. So praise Him for it. As I had said last week, it was instruction. And I don't take it lightly. Because when He uses people, that's when He's going to instruct you and correct you as needed, and or to encourage you through all this to keep going, knowing that only in Him can you do this. Now, considering all of this, are you illegitimate or a true child of God? As it says in verse 7, if, never overlook that two-letter word, if you endure chastening, which is this tutorage or training designed specifically for you, God is dealing with you as His children or as His sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? A father who loves his children. Paul now puts this in human terms. What father is there that loves his children and cares about them that doesn't correct and discipline them? The answer was obvious at that time. None. Not so obvious this day and age. But in that day and age, it's like none. Obvious to the most casual observer. And why is it done? In order to protect and raise them up in a responsible manner. The Bible is clear that it takes both a strong verbal rebuke and the rod, physical reinforcement, to train a child. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Man in all their wisdom may ignore this, but God, our perfect Father, doesn't spare us a rebuke or the rod, because our eternal lives are more important to Him than our feelings or what other people may think, and He deals with us in perfect love. Now, it goes on to say, if you're exempt from correction, left without discipline, the verbal rebuke as well as the whippings or the scourging that He says He gives to all who He's received, if you're exempt from that, left without discipline, in which all of God's children are to share and will share, then you are illegitimate offspring. You're not true sons. You're not children of God at all. as it says in verse 8 in the Amplified Bible. As God is not going to leave His children to their own devices and ways. As the Word says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right to men. Oh, don't whip your children. Don't do that. But the ways thereof lead to death. If proper discipline is not meted out, your children will be rebellious. They will end up in the world. Because the Word says that. This is Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. They both say exactly the same thing. So that's two witnesses right there in the Bible. And if you belong to Him, you will submit. You'll submit to the will of God, and you will submit, surrender to the correction He has for you, the training or the tutelage He has for you. As it goes on to give us more detail in verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. In other words, as it says in Hebrews 12:9 in the New Living Translation, it says, since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? We do it to live forever. That means literally eternal life is in the balance. Shouldn't we submit? Because we know we're being prepared for eternal life. That's in the balance. Hence, as we matured responsibly under the discipline of our earthly dads, we respected them for it. And sometimes it takes us to our mid-20s and 30s. Because we realize then as we're parents, we're not perfect either, but we know our heart's in the right place, and then we can see where our dads were coming from. And we respected them for it. As right and wrong was instilled in us, which kept us safe and made us productive as we grew older. Now, we got to remember that Paul is talking to the Hebrews here. These were Jews trained up their whole life in the law and the sacrificial system. If there's one thing they would know, they'd know that 612 things that they were to do or not to do as far as the law was concerned, the ordinances of the law, 612 of them taught to them. And they'd more than likely have them memorized. So they would have been trained, knowing right from wrong and memorizing scriptures and being tested on them. Are we doing that to our children? Are we doing that ourselves? Because God's going to test us on them. It's good to have them in your mind when you're tested, like, oh, I remember that. Oh, that's why that's happening. Then being corrected or rebuked for failing to apply them. That's what would be imposed by the parents at that time. And as necessary, physically disciplined by their fathers. And they would have respected their dads for doing that and giving them life skills and job skills in the process. And most often they would follow in their father's footsteps and becoming more like him every day, whether they realized it or not. How much more then should we respect our Heavenly Father? And the Word is clear on this. We're to revere him. We're to worship him in godly fear, which means holding him in the highest regard. And in doing so, we too will follow in our Heavenly Father's footsteps, walking in Christ and being conformed to his image. Remembering also that the word holy denotes that which is sanctified, that is set apart for divine service. And this sanctification process takes the pruning of His Holy Spirit, chastening, which makes us more fruitful in producing the fruit of God. And this is all captured in verse 10. It says, for our earthly fathers chastened us as seemed best to them, not being perfect parents, but our Heavenly Father, for our profit, eternal benefit, chastens, tutors, and trains us so that we may be partakers of His holiness. Meaning, He is purifying us and instilling His godly nature in us, which is the character of Christ and the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh, as we become more like our Lord, our High Priest, and our King. So people talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how we don't have to do nothing.
to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's absolutely wrong. What produces the fruit of the Spirit is submitting to God, submitting to His chastening, both rebukes as well as His discipline, and that's what produces fruit in our life. Do we do it in and of ourselves? No. But we do it by obeying God. That's the heart of the matter. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And you know what? It takes practice. That's why we call it practicing righteousness. That's why John called it practicing righteousness in 1 John. As I said, all this is done through God's tutorage and training process given by the Holy Spirit, which is required if we're a true child of God. And He will use you for His divine purposes in this world. And that's why you have been set apart. And as I said before, it's meant to be a humbling process. And don't think once you enter service for God that the humbling's gone. I say that's when it intensifies. You know, we talk about how it seems like the enemy is coming against us when we're being raised up and trained in God and all that. Well, you know what? That may be exactly what we need to do what? Keep our eyes on Christ while we're serving Him. That may be the discipline we need. To have that disciplined life as we serve and represent Him. And to be corrected through that. He says, yoke yourself to me. And when we do that, we're going to be yoking to whatever He desires to meter out to us to put us where we need to be, which is squarely in Christ. Keeping that yoke on us. Not going astray. What did Jesus say? John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may be more fruitful. So what is this training process? You think you're fruitful now? Think, oh, now I've arrived. God's raising me up into service. Well, guess what He does? That's when it intensifies and you get pruned. For what purpose? To become more fruitful. That's why we go through these things when we're in service to God. He prunes us. And no one that belongs to God is exempt from this. So don't look at me when I'm being pruned. Look at yourself and see how He's pruning you. Don't look at others. Like Peter said, well, what about John? Hey, Jesus says, who cares about John? What if I let him live until I come back? Didn't say he would. You just worry about yourself, Peter. That's who you got to focus on. As I limp around here, maybe you can see that as an example. Well, he's been through a lot. Lord, what do you have for me? He treated me. I pray I'm a good example in this. Pray I'll be a better example next time. And every time. Verse 11, now no chastening seems joyful at the time, as in fact painful. It's painful emotionally and physically. It hurt my feelings. It breaks my heart. Good. You're where you belong. Get over it. Ask God what it means to do to you and through you as you accept it. What does He want? Nevertheless, afterwards, no matter how painful it may seem at the time, afterwards, the Word says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, another word for righteousness, is right living. It yields the fruit of right living. Being the witnesses that God desires. For those who have been trained in it. People aren't producing fruit. Maybe they're not accepting discipline. I'm just saying. You want more fruit in your life? Be attuned to what God has for you in the rebukes. But listen to that small, still voice. Listen to that encouragement He gives you before the rebuke comes. And may that bring us to where we need to be. And then eventually He'll take us, as there's more to learn, on into this sanctification process. Those who have been trained by it, those are God's children, as they will produce spiritual fruit. And it says, by this fruit that we're known. He says, by your fruit they are known. He says, that's how people will know that we belong to Him, loving one another.
So we're known to belong to Him through love, peace, joy, suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all these fruits are grown in us, within us, at different levels, different times. And let's be clear, God's chastening is not punishment. As Christ took all of the punishment for us, and that's why I disagree a little bit with the NIV translation as well as the New Living Translation that says instead of chastening, it says punishes us. God doesn't punish us. He punished Christ in our place. Instead, He gives us corrective actions done in love. Just like we're to do our children, we discipline our children, we're instructing them in corrective action. Say, hey, look, this is what you're doing. To remind you of that, that there's consequences, here's a SWAT. And why do we do this to our children? To change their behavior. Why does God do it to us? To change our behavior. Not to punish us. That'd be holding our sins against us again. What's the word say? It says, our sins are remembered no more. So He changes our behavior so we will become obedient as a child of God and glorify Him by submitting to Him and exercising faith in accordance with grace. So our application. Considering Christ, the question is, are we going to keep this all in proper perspective and run the race with Christ's endurance, which means abiding in Him? Or are we going to get discouraged and turn away from God? Turn away from His rebuke. Turn away from His discipline and run in fear as we conjure up things in our mind of things that may happen to us. And run in fear back to man's wisdom, back to the world, back to self-righteousness, thinking we can do it ourselves. We must realize that eternal life is in the balance. Christ has given us His righteousness as the bottom line to that balance sheet. May we live in His righteousness, live in His grace through faith, and accept whatever He has for us, and not fear man and what man can do to us, but fear God who can destroy our soul. So how much more should we be willing to suffer in Christ, knowing it's all for the good? Because chastening as God's children draws us nearer to Him and produces the fruit that He desires. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this chastening You have given us today, this encouragement. As You reminded them, You have reminded us that it's a good thing to be rebuked. It's a good thing to be disciplined, because that's what gives us Your disciplined life and is what gives us the motivation and the instruction, the tutelage required to become more like Christ. And we thank You for it, and may we glory in it always. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.